Let's turn now to the passage that we read from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 8, and we're going to consider the questions that we find in verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 8, and we read there in verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" Just last week in the UK, it was reported that there had been a third outbreak of the disease known as monkeypox. Now, what exactly is monkeypox? Well, it seems it's an extremely rare disease. It's caused by the monkeypox virus, and it's been reported mainly in Central and West African countries. So the fact that there is now a third outbreak of this in the UK, as you can imagine, is some cause for concern. One of the things that we're going to be thankful for is that even though it's the third outbreak, it seems that the authorities are not too concerned because of the medicines and so on that are able to deal with this virus. Seems if you have monkeypox that the initial symptoms include fever, headache, muscle aches, backache, swollen lymph nodes, chills, and exhaustion. And when you go through that list, if you're like me, you start to wonder, I wonder if it's sometimes I've had monkeypox, because all these things are things that we experience ourselves, I think, from time to time when we're not well. And it is that while they're able to bring about healing with this disease, one of the things that struck me as I looked at pictures of those who had monkeypox is that it looks extremely nasty to look at, what it is that it does to your body. So why is it that I begin like this morning? Is it a medical lesson we're getting this morning? Is it something for 101 in terms of medicine? Well, no. The reason that I'm considering this is because I asked myself the question, what would it have been like, say, 200 years ago, even 100 years ago in the UK, North America, whatever it might be, if it were the case that cases of monkeypox were being contracted by more and more people? Think of it even in the past century. When you consider medicine of a century ago compared to medicine today, it is that we're leaps and bounds ahead of what those of our forefathers had available to them. And I think in terms of a century ago, it could almost from a medical point of view be considered the Dark Ages, and certainly if it is that we go back even two centuries. So in light of these truths and in light of our own experience of the blessings of modern medicine that all of us have had to avail ourselves of, it is that we're thankful to God for the many wonders and blessings that come along with 21st century medicine. Again, it is last week as I was reading, there was the example of three people who had spinal nerve injuries, and because of that, they were quadriplegic. They weren't able to walk. They were stuck in wheelchairs. But it is that there were examples of three patients who were paralyzed from the waist down, and they're now able to walk again. And the reason that they're able to walk again is because they've now had an electrical patch fitted to their spinal cords. And experts are saying that because the patch has been placed below the injury, it helps the lost signals from the brain to reach the leg muscles. And one of the recipients, even as you saw her walking, you also heard her say herself that her life has been transformed by this new technology. And again, it is an example of the great blessings in terms of 21st century medicine. And no doubt, perhaps, if it were the case that we were able to go 100 years in the future or 200 years, that they themselves, from their perspective, would look back upon ourselves and say that we, even what we would consider our advances from a medical standpoint, that we were living in the dark ages medically as well. But the truth is, whatever age you live in, whatever your experience of the state of medicine and so on, all of us in every age, and I'm sure in every place, have been thankful to God for medicine and the practitioners of medicine, whoever they may be. And that's something of what it is, I think, in terms of the questions that are being asked here at the end of Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22. The people of God, it is that the question is being asked by the prophet, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? That it's something of their experience in times past, that even in the midst of a spiritual illness of one sort or another, far less physical, that they have known of the blessings of the balm from Gilead, and indeed of the blessings of the physicians of their own day. Now, one of the things that's interesting historically is that Gilead as a place was well known for its medicinal balm. And as you read through the Old Testament, you find that there are three distinct places where it is that reference is made to the balm, to the ointment that comes from this geographical location of Gilead. For instance, Jeremiah 37 and verse 25, in the story of Joseph, when it is that his brothers conspired against him, they sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites from the region of Gilead. And this is what we read in verse 25. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. What about Jeremiah 46 and 11? It also mentions the healing balm of Gilead. This is what you read. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain you have used many medicines. There is no healing for you. It is that they were looking to the wrong source. It is that they were looking to the wrong practitioners, as it were, of spiritual healing, rather than looking to the great physician himself. And so it is that their folly has been brought before them, even in the questions that are being asked. And then it is that we have the questions here in chapter 8 and verse 22. And it is that Jeremiah poses these questions to the sinning people of Judah. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And even a well-known African American spiritual, maybe some of us know it, it applies the words of our text in this way. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Now, obviously, where such medicines then and today could be found, you would expect expert physicians to be found there, and indeed expert facilities in terms of what could be provided for the sick. And that's something of the way that I want to tackle our text this morning. And even for ourselves to consider our own spiritual health, if it is that we need the balm of Gilead, if it is that we need to apply our hearts and minds to the great physician himself, and perhaps if it is that we've been looking to those who are not able to bring healing or comfort or succor to our souls at all. What then do we find? First thing that the prophet speaks of is the health of the people. The health of the people. Background to the chapter is the invasion of Judah by the Babylonians. And this invasion was allowed by God to punish his people for their sins. It is that they've been guilty of idolatry, they were syncretistic in their form of worship, and it is that they sought to worship God in terms of an idolatrous experience. And they themselves, I think, like even many of the religious people of our own day, they probably regarded this syncretistic worship, this progressive worship, as they might term it, as progress in their own religious understanding and hopeful experience of God. But the actual outcome of this, the reality was that not only were they losing their knowledge and experience of the true God, but it is that they had lost knowledge about how they might come to know and experience once again the power and the mercy of God. And I think something of this is even seen in verse 19, where it is that the implication is that their syncretism and their experience of it had become superstitious. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? And this cry of the people concerning the temple in Jerusalem, I think it's saying to us that their attitude was one whereby they merely assumed they were safe. Why? Because they had all the outward forms. They had all the outward aspects of what it meant to be a religious people and a people who would worship the Lord God of Israel. And even as is the case that Jeremiah recites their cry, there is this interruption that comes from the Lord himself. And it is that he says, why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? Isn't that the self-same question, one that no doubt the Lord is asking of his church today, in terms of the many places in which it is that syncretistic worship, modern worship as it's called, modern ideas of who and what God is being practiced increasingly in large swathes of the church. And then the people respond to what the Lord says, pointing out the hopelessness of their situation in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They recognize something of the seriousness of their situation. They liken themselves to a people whose harvest has failed and who therefore have no prospect of provision. And when they apply it to their situation, they realize we're about to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And they were concluding that it was too late to do anything about it. And yet the prophet makes very clear that's not the case. Even at this point, they could turn to the Lord. Are any amongst us here today, when you apply something of what I'm saying to your own situation, you know that you are, not only in a sense are you about to be destroyed by the Babylonians of our day, but it is that you're not right with God. And it is that you need to be careful and to beware that it doesn't come to the point where it is that it could be said of you that indeed that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you're not saved. Can that be said of you today that you're not saved? That it is that the warning signs were there, that each Lord's Day, as the gospel was proclaimed, you walked out of this place and you knew deep down, I am not saved. And you still find yourself in that a terrible predicament and you don't do anything about it. I remember one person I knew, and it is that this person knew there was something wrong with them physically, but they didn't do anything about it. When it was eventually they decided, I got to go to the doctor. Doctor said to them, I've got to tell you, you're too late. You get stage 4 cancer. Why didn't you come to me earlier? At stage 0 or stage 1 or stage 2 and 3, when it is that we could have done something about it, but now you're at stage 4 and it's too late. My friends, this morning, we need to be careful that that's not the way with us, that all the signs are there, but we will not go to the great physician. We will not bow the knee to the great physician. We will not seek the balm of Gilead and ask that the Lord might apply that balm to our weary and aching souls. Go home today. Go to the BBC website. Click on some of the footage from Indonesia. And it is that you see the people there in their balconies and they're looking out to the ocean. And it is that they're wondering what's happening. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere it seems, this wave crashes in. And you hear them screaming. And it is that you look and you see the people who are on the ground and they're rushing to the mosque and they're shouting, Allahu Akbar! The thought through my mind was, it's too late. It's too late. And does that know what's happening in the West at the moment? That sin is coming in as a flood? And it is that countless tens of thousands are going to a lost eternity. And not only are some shouting Allahu Akbar, but they're shouting all sorts of things. And it is that there was balm in Gilead. It is that there was plenty of time for many of them to apply to the great physician, to go to his surgery, and to know of his healing touch upon their souls, and they did nothing about it. The health of the people of our city, of our nation, it's dire. It really is. And we need to cry to God for mercy and to bring about a great change. As most of you know, like many of you here, I'm now a grandparent. When I look at my little grandchild, it makes me wonder, what sort of world is that generation going to grow up in and experience if it doesn't know of days of revival? The health of the people is spoken of here. Second thing that's spoken of here is the heartache of the prophet. The heartache of the prophet. It is that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. It is that he wore his heart in his sleeve. And you read of that so often. And he didn't view the people's fear with indifference. He didn't assume the air of self-righteousness and say, I told you so. But it is that he warned them of the consequence of their ways. Yet the fact that his warnings were about to be realized doesn't mean that he was pleased with their fate. Instead, he felt their situation deeply. Look at what he says in verse 21. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn and dismay has taken hold on me. Now, this scenario is one that was common to the Old Testament prophets, because their calling from God was one of predicting judgment for the people because of their sins, and yet so often it was accompanied by intense regret at what the people had brought on themselves. Now, the application is so simple, and yet I think it points perhaps to how sanctified we really are. When we look out on the people of our day, and when it is that we know that the Word is predicting God's judgment upon us, if the judgment isn't already here, is there intense regret and sadness in our lives in terms of what our people are bringing upon themselves? Is it something that we bring before the Lord daily? Or is it that we stand, as it were, in judgment upon them, and we forget, there but for the grace of God go I? And these are things that we need to remember. Because the health of our people is not good. It should lead to heartache on our own part. But then also, the third thing is the healing of the problem. In the midst of the problem, Jeremiah expresses his surprise. And the reason that he's so surprised is because he knew there was a remedy, and he knew that they knew there was a remedy. And that's why he uses the allusions in terms of the physicians of Gilead. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? The rhetorical questions. And the answer is, no, of course there's balm. Of course there are physicians. Of course there are medical facilities and so on that we're able to make use of and go to. But he's not referring primarily to the literal doctors in Gilead, but he's referring to God Almighty himself. Just as the remedy was near in a geographical sense, Gilead being part of Israel's territory at one time, so the spiritual cure was close to where they were. What was needed when someone was sick at that time was for the sick person to approach the physicians in Gilead and to explain what was wrong with them, and then the physician himself providing them with the appropriate cure. Likewise for the ancient people of God. They had to approach their healer, and they had to sorrowfully ask him to heal them of the consequences of their sins. And if they'd repented, if they'd returned to the Lord, he would heal them. But what takes the prophet by surprise is that they haven't done this. Now, there were many reasons to encourage them, but these have been ignored. And think of two of the reasons. One, the promises of God. God had promised here and elsewhere, return to me, I will return to you. Repent, and I will heal you. You will know of your blessing. And not only that, secondly, they had the experience of previous generations. They could read the book of Judges. And what is it that the book of Judges tells us? It tells us that in those days, every man did what was right in his own eyes, just like today. But the book of Judges also tells us that God raised up judges, deliverers, saviors they might be called. And whenever it was the case that their ancestors repented of their sins, that had brought them to the place of judgment, the Lord raised up saviors and blessed them. But they hadn't done so now, and the prophet surprised. Do you know what surprises ministers so often, pastors, when they preach? That they can preach the gospel plainly, simply, falteringly, stammeringly, however it may be. But the gospel's read, the gospel's proclaimed, and that people can walk out of a church and not respond. That it is that people can come into the, as it were, the consulting room of the great physician, and they say, we don't want what you're able to provide. Now, we know the reason. theologically. Sin. They're dead spiritually. They need the work of the great physician to bring them back from the dead. But even so, you would think that when people hear of what God has provided in Christ and the great healing that can be brought about, that they would respond. I mean, for instance, can you imagine tomorrow if I went on YouTube and on Facebook and Twitter and I said, I found a cure for cancer? Can you imagine the number of hits? I reckon the internet would crash. The number of folks who would be interested, the number of folks who would be applying to me. I need that cure. Give it to me, please. And yet, when these people could know of a cure, when they could be spared from judgment, they don't, and the prophet's surprised. Oh, I hope there's nobody like that here today. I really do. And you leave here, and it is that others are surprised that you haven't bowed the knee and turned to Christ. You get the health of the people, you've got the heartache of the prophet, you've got the healing of the problem. And then fourthly, you've got the heart of the problem for us. You see, the message and the questions that Jeremiah asks at this point, it's not only an account of this period in the history of Israel, but it's a picture, in some ways I've touched on it, of where we can be if we refuse to come to the Lord for the healing of the problem that's ours. Now, what is the problem that's ours? We can sum it up in one word of three letters. Sin. That's the problem. Very simply. Sin. That's the problem. And the disease of sin and its symptoms, they're manifold. And when it is that we think of our sinfulness, there are several features of it that can be mentioned. And it is that we can know of these because the heavenly physician has already diagnosed the problem. First thing, it's universal. It's a plague that affects everybody. Even though they might not acknowledge it, it affects everybody without exception. The psalmist himself tells us that from the moment of his conception, it is that he was conceived in sin. It's there within each one of us. It's inherited, secondly. It's a disease that's passed on to us from our parents. I was thinking of the example of when we came here just over, 21 years ago. The first time I went to the doctor, to my GP, and it is that he wanted something of my medical history and, if anything, in terms of my family background. So I said to him, I said, well, my father's side, there's heart disease. And my mother's side, there's cancer. And his immediate reply was, I've never forgotten it. He said, oh, well, you don't have much going for you, do you? It was inherited. And humanly speaking, it's the same for us. It's a disease that's passed on from Adam, our first parent. And it's never gone away. It's always there. It's extensive. It affects every part of us. I was telling you about monkeypox. You go and Google a picture of a person with monkeypox. It's extensive. It's over every single part of their body. Looks horrendous. Really does. Think of how it is that sin affects every part of us. You can even sit in a service and the preacher's preaching his heart out and you're sitting and in your mind you're saying, I wish he would shut up. I wish he would finish early. I wish it is that the service would come to an end. Oh, there's that brother or sister in Christ. I really find it difficult to be with them. Think of all the things that we think and say, and we're thankful that nobody else knows about them. But it's saying to us how extensive this disease is. It affects everything. And it's lethal. It's lethal. It will bring us to death physically, but also spiritually, eternally. And it doesn't cease to be active when we die. And that's the thing. And sometimes we forget that. Maybe some of you are saying, Alan, whoa, you're really somber and heavy this morning. Yeah, because this is serious. Sin doesn't cease to be active when we die. Instead, it will continue to make people worse and worse forever. And how do I say that? Because I say this because of the doctrine of hell. Doctrine that's derided, even within large swathes of the church. But the doctrine of hell teaches that hell is a place, and the experience of that place is not a static condition. But it's a regressive situation where everyone gets worse in character and action endlessly. And sin has its effects on us today, not only in connections to our words and actions, but listen to what one writer said, and I quote, "Your understanding, your conscience, your affections are all fearfully maimed. You're blinded, you're stupefied, you're alienated. Every mental faculty becomes perverted and distorted. As in a shipwrecked vessel, the water runs in through every leak. So when Adam fell upon the rocks of sin and temptation and made shipwreck of the image of God in which he was created, sin rushed into every faculty of body and soul and penetrated into the inmost recesses of his being. And the conditions of your mind, your conscience and my conscience, and your affections and my affections reveal the symptoms of the disease. Our minds approve of sinful actions and develop arguments in defense of them." How do you get that? Go back to the Third Reich. Go back to the concentration camps. Go back to the commandants of these camps who could call for the most horrendous things through the day, and then at night they would go home to their wife and their children and sit and have a meal and play with their children. These things happened and they approved. The Wannsee Conference, where it is that the final solution basically came to be. And all the great and powerful of Nazi Germany gathered there, and their arguments for the final solution, it was all there. How about when nations and others remain silent? When we do wrong things and we don't point out those actions are wrong, and we've all done that. When it is that we find comfortable, sinful situations. And all these things are saying to us that in a spiritual sense, we are gravely ill. We really are. And it is that we need help. So how do you respond to this? Well, one writer I was putting up put it like this. He said, instead of going to the good physician, others will go to others, so-called physicians who offer a way of deliverance. What about Dr. Forget the Past? The past is gone and it's actually a symptom of a diseased mind to be concerned about the past. That's what so many tell us today. What about Dr. Tolerant? God isn't as strict as the Bible says. And instead of a dreadful illness and end, each sufferer will be welcomed into heaven. No matter what they've said, no matter what they've done, no matter what false god they've sought to promote or worship, everything at the end will be okay. And that's Dr. Tolerant, and many are filling his surgery today. What about Dr. Civil? Be nice to everybody. Just be nice. And God will be nice to you. That's all we need, niceness. What about those who love to go and look for self-help cures? How many of us today, in terms of spiritual matters, it's self-help cures? Perhaps the favorite time of the year for that person is the New Year, when they make resolutions of one sort or another. Self-help cures, and yet so often self-help cures they end in making things worse. And it is that the question comes to us, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? How wonderful it is that there is the good physician. Let me finish with this quickly. What can we say about this good physician? What can we say about this one who is able to apply the balm of his atoning work to our souls. First thing is services are free. I got to be honest. Hopefully I'm always honest. But it still amazes me, and it's perhaps been brought up in the UK, but it amazes me, and this isn't a political statement, although some may say it is, it amazes me that the most powerful nation in the world, that in terms of its health care, that its people have to pay. When I look back to my family history in the UK, if we had had to pay for all the times we were in hospital or whatever, we'd have been bankrupt long ago. And I'm thankful to God for Canada, for the UK, where there is a national health system, where you don't need to worry and hold back and say, I don't have the money. Can't afford to go to the doctor. Can you imagine if it was like that spiritually? I can't afford to go to God today. I can't afford to go to the great physician because I don't have the money, I don't have the resources. But you don't have to pay. It's free. The free offer of salvation. The free offer of the atoning work of Christ. The free offer of what God Himself has provided for you. And the success rate's 100%. Anybody who has utilized the services of the great physician, what have they known? They have known of being cured 110%. Listen to Mark 1 and 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Amazing. But then Mark continues, and in some ways this is the section that always amazes me in Mark 1. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Can you imagine what it must have been like sitting in Peter's a mother-in-law's a house? And it is that you've got the noise in the house, but there's no noise outside. But then as the time's going on, you're hearing this buzz, and you're hearing voices, you're hearing screams, you're hearing shouts, you're hearing moans, you're hearing groans. And then you look outside the window, and what do you read in verse 33? The whole city was gathered at the door. Can you imagine what it must have been like? The whole city, those who were sick, those who were demon-possessed, those who had needed the balm of Gilead and the great physician to apply that balm. And what do you read in verse 34? He healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Can you imagine the joy in many families that day? Taking their loved one to the physician. And it is bringing that person home, healed and well. How many people go to a physician and it is that they hear these sad words, I'm sorry, there's nothing more I can do for you. It's never that way with Jesus Christ. He never turns you away if you ask Him to make you well. And He doesn't have a waiting list for people waiting to join it. I remember trying to join a doctor's surgery 15 years ago and being told there's a waiting list, you can't join. Can you imagine that, spiritually speaking? And his stamina has never weakened. He's got the strength to go to wherever it is the patient is, there and then. And no distance is a barrier to Jesus. How far he is to travel. So where is that surgery? Where is that physician? His address is the middle cross in Calvary. That's where it is. We have so many kinds of sins, thought, word, and deed. Sins against people, sins against God. The list is endless and their frequency numberless. Yet, there is a physician, and that physician is Jesus Christ. And there is a balm, and that balm is His shed blood. John says, we should not sin. There's the ideal. And has there been a full stop after that? Oh boy, the despair that would be ours today. But John doesn't have a full stop. He says we shouldn't sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and his blood cleanses from all sin. Thank God for that. Really? How then is it with you today? I hope you don't ever contract monkeypox. I hope you don't ever contract any horrible disease or illness. But I do hope that whatever the days ahead hold for you, even from this moment onward, that you would daily apply the balm of Gilead to your soul, and that daily you would seek the face of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that even as so often we do not consider our physical health as we should, even more so at times we are dreadful with regard to our spiritual health. And perhaps for some of us here today, we are covered in a sense with pox of one sort or another because of sin and our sins. And it is that there is that cure, even as it has been brought before us today in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yet we would leave this place still sick and diseased by sin. We pray if this is the way for any one of us, that even now that we might apply to the great physician and that we would know of his healing touch upon our bodies, our souls, and our minds. We thank you, Lord, for the great lengths that he went to. We thank you for the love that he exhibited on Calvary's cross. And we do pray that all of us without exception, even today, that we would be able to say that this Christ, that he and he alone is our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. Go with us then, Lord, in the remainder of this your day. If it be your will, gather us again this evening for the praise and the worship of your name. And these things we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.